James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and then a little bit later I'll read through the New King James just to kind of point out some things. And so, James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Everyone shout joy.
Joy.
Yes, yes. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. Not let it go, but let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, listen, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Thank you, Father, for your word today. We pray, Father, for a revelation of your word, Lord. Instruct us by your word. Teach us. Correct us, Lord. We pray that your word will have its perfect way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to just share with you the definition of refine. Now, I learned something, transitive verb and intransitive verb. I was going to ask Janine to share, but I didn't want to ask her right on the spot. But transitive verb, there's a need for an object to be behind the word refine. So like when I say refine me or refine metal, that's transitive verb. Intransitive verb was there's not a need for an object right after the word. When I looked at the Webster's Dictionary for refine, it says in the transitive verb sense, to free something as metal, to free metal, free sugar, free oil from impurities or unwanted material, to free from moral imperfection, to free, to improve or perfect by pruning or polishing. Anybody ever have to polish something that's silver and all of that? You know, it's after you polish it, it's real bright and shiny. You refined it by removing the improvement or the perfecting of that which you polished. To reduce in vigor or intensity, to free from what is coarse, vulgar, or uncouth. The intransitive verb, refine means to become pure. Refine me, or I need to be refined. And so to become pure or perfected, to make improvement by introducing subtleties or distinctions. And this is what God wants to do in each one of us. And so when James tells us, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? Because something is going to be set free. You're going to be set free of something. You'll be polished. You'll be pruned. You'll be perfected. There'll be an improvement made in your life because of what you're going through. And this is why I mentioned earlier about Joseph, you know, about what he went through. But we can kind of look at each one of us and where God met us, where we met Jesus Christ and who we were, what we were doing. And we look at ourselves today and we can be like, man, yeah. God has improved, you know, the person that used to be me. I'm no longer that person, but God is doing some improving. And the great thing is that he's not done yet, is he? No, none of us have attained perfection. None of us are there yet. Key word, yet. But God is doing the work. And so when he says, for when you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So there's something that's going to happen, something that's going to be produced, something good because of the refining that God wants to do in us. So again, James 1, verses 2 through 4 in the New King James Version, it says, my brethren, count it all joy. That Greek word is chara or kara, gladness. Cheerfulness. Have cheerfulness. Listen, have calm delight. In that moment, I'm thinking of several things. I did not have calm delight. But have calm delight. Have exceedingly joy in your mind, in your thoughts, in your attitude. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to whack us upside the head because our mind and our thinking may be right, but our attitude is not. So here it says, brethren, count it all joy, not some joy, not half joy, count it all joy. Have all delight, calm delight, have exceeding joy. When you fall, now none of us ever always fall into these situations. Sometimes we fall into them, sometimes by our own stupidity or bad choices. We actually are the people that are responsible. It says, so when you fall into various trials, that word trials, the King James Version uses the word temptations. And that in the Greek, that word for trials is perasmos. Strong's definition says a putting to proof, adversity, temptation. So it says, count it all joy when you fall into or when you are surrounded with various trials, various temptations, various adversities, knowing that the testing, the Greek word for that is doikimion, which means something proved or tested, knowing that the proving or the testing of your faith, when our faith is put into the test, there is an effort to prove whether it is real, whether it is strong, whether it is weak, whether it is present or not. And that produces patience. Now, if you don't have it or it's weak, little patience is going to be produced. But that word patience in the Greek is hupanome. Funny word, hupanome. Now, this is the word patience here in the New King James Version is different than the patience or long-suffering we find in Galatians 5:22. This word here in James 1, where it says produces patience, where our faith is that has been tested, produces patience. That word means endurance or constancy. Okay, so is more of an endurance or constancy, a type of word. But it says, but let that patience, same word, let that patience have its perfect or teleos, complete, finished, full-aged work, that you may be perfect. Complete, perfectly sound, whole, entire, lacking nothing. So the things that we go through and our faith is being tested, it's to prove or it's to test that our endurance in what we believe in, our endurance or constancy in who we're supposed to be looking to and who we're supposed to be trusting, so that one day we'll come to the conclusion, I have no need of anything. All I got is God. I lack nothing because I know that all I have now at this present time, God. And how many of you can say you're there already? No, none of us. How many of you can say, I want to get there? I want to get there. I am getting there. And so I, even though it might be difficult for me to count it all joy, Lord knows I'm counting some of it joy, but I need the work. So where it says various trials, I looked in the Strong's Concordance, and it was interesting because it gave a reference. It says a proving, a test. The condition that was served as to test the love of the Galatians toward Paul. And so I thought it was interesting where it said that the testing gave a reference to Galatians 4. So let's go to Galatians 4, 12b. I'd say B because it's the latter part of verse 12. Through 14, Paul is talking to the believers in Galatia, and he says, you didn't mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember, I'm sorry, this is the New Living Translation. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, I thought, how did Paul know? How did he know that the condition they were tempted? The Holy Spirit speaking through him. So, but even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. And I thought, this is the testing that was referenced to. This is the verse that was referenced to in James 1 about testing. How many of you have ever... the Lord presented an opportunity for you to do some kind of ministry, and you were thinking, nah, I ain't going to do that. But then you decided, no, I'll do it anyway. Now, how many of us can say, yeah, the Lord had to work on my attitude, or I had to ask God to forgive me of my attitude later on because I still did it, but my heart was not there, my mind was not there, although the action was, but I really wasn't totally there. Paul is saying, listen, I remember when I came to you and I was sick. And I'm thinking, you know, because right now everyone's talking about the coronavirus or whatever. And so I was thinking that. And of course, that wasn't what they were sick of, or that wasn't what Paul was sick of. But he said that I was sick and I was ill, and the condition that I was in tempted you to reject me. But you did not despise me or turn me away. Listen, God provides opportunities for us every single day. And it is our task to decipher, Lord, is this you? Are you wanting me to do this, Lord? Because I'll do this, Lord. Lord, if you want me to say something to that person, I'll do it. Lord, if you want me to go through that checkout line, Lord, if you want me to call that person, Lord, if you want me to write that person a letter, I'll do it. And those opportunities is, you know, to test our ears. Are we hearing the Lord clearly? Are we being led by the Spirit? Or are we just living by our own agenda, like the song that we were singing today? You know, it's not my agenda. God is your agenda. It's what you want me to do. That's what I want to do. And so I just thought it was real interesting that that word testing was referenced to Galatians 4 as Paul was pointing out to us, the readers, pointing out to us today, the Galatians were tempted to reject Paul because of something that was going on with Paul. It says that he was sick, but they didn't refuse. They didn't reject him. They did not despise him. They did not turn him away. He says, no, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus. God will work out the trials that we fall into or that we're surrounded. You see, the testing of our faith, it's an ongoing occurrence, a good occurrence, because out of it, our faith will produce something good. Now, as I mentioned a month or so ago, it started this thought in my head, and I saw a video, and me and Ezra, we went ahead and attempted to do 50 burpees. They're called the burpees with the push-ups, CrossFit burpees. You jump up and you go get on the ground, do a push-up. So we were challenged to do 50. So we kind of challenged each other. We'll do 50, and then we'll do 50 push-ups each day. So by the end of the month, we had actually done, you know, a lot of push-ups and a lot of burpees. And then, but I just continued to do that. And so can you just put up, I know I had slide one, but just put up slide two. I'll go back to slide one. Now, normal bicep brachii muscle is on the your right. And on your left, it says decrease in biceps due to muscle atrophy. And you notice the muscle is thinner on one side and the muscle is thicker on the other side. And I kind of wanted to point this out only because it's some of the stuff I'm kind of learning as I'm reading articles and watching videos. But anyway, the more that the muscle is used, the stronger it gets. And I just started thinking, because I remember Pastor Dow, my father-in-law, would mention the fact that our faith, as it's being worked, it becomes stronger. As we stick to who we believe in, our God, and the words that God gives us, and we apply it to our life, our faith is being worked. And the more that we take in his word, the more we apply his word, the stronger our faith is, the stronger our feet are on the solid rock of which we stand. And the fact that we can move mountains, we can stand in faith, we can pray and believe, and that we can do great things for the Lord. But man, if we don't do much, we end up being like the one on the left. Your faith, not your muscle, but your faith. And it's like a muscle. The more it's used, the stronger it gets. The less it's not. And so I wanted to read this because I thought about in John chapter 5, Jesus heals this man. And I just kind of want to point this out to just the glory of God and what God wants to do when we fall into or when we're surrounded with various trials, various temptations. It says, starting John chapter 5, this is the New King James Version. I'll start in verse 4. Talking about the pool of Bethesda. And verse 4 says, an angel would go down at a certain time into the pool and stir up the water. Then whoever stepped in first into the pool, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity. Everyone say 38 years. 38 years. He had this infirmity. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time. Yeah, 38 years is a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So we know this man can't walk. He's lame. How long? 38 years. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Somehow Jesus had to have seen his legs. If you go back to slide 2, he had not been walking for 38 years. his muscles. He probably didn't have any. You're just bones. There was a decrease in his muscle. There was straight up muscle atrophy in his legs for not walking for 38 years. Why did Jesus say, stand up, walk, pick up your bed? Because I would have loved to have seen that. Legs that have not been moving, no strength to be able to stand up on for 38 years. All of a sudden, the man was able to stand up and walk, pick up his bed nonetheless, and start walking. You see, God desires to do in us his work, where he is glorified. I like the fact that, how cool God created our bodies. That when you're sleeping, that your muscles are being repaired and there's things going on. While we rest in his presence, while we rest in his word, things are happening within us spiritually. Can't see it, but it's happening spiritually. When we rest in his word, we stand on his word, regardless of what other people, what reports, or what's going on around us, we stand. So again, when the trials of our faith, when we go through those trials, good things are going to come about it. Romans 12, I think Shannon mentioned this morning, where it says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Go ahead and put up the New King James Version. I pasted and copied the wrong version. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is a great verse to kind of show what's to come about from this faith that we have in God. We're not supposed to be conformed, but be transformed. Something is going to happen as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that our life will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. This happens daily. It ought to happen daily. There are temptations and trials that we endure, and God's desire is to work in us and through us to improve our faith. We came to him as filthy, unrighteous people, did we not? But upon believing in his son and believing that God raised him from the dead, who did we become? Holy and righteous children of God. Thank you, Lord. People that deny themselves daily begin to take upon themselves the righteousness of Christ. Just as Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and carry it. The more we do that, the more we become an image of Christ. The more we demonstrate and share Christ to this world. We become a people who were wicked, or we were people who were wicked, but become reconciled to God through our faith in Christ. And it is important that our faith be changed. It produces something. It gets stronger. And so he is producing in us what? His character. Who he is. His perfect image. His son's image. And he's choosing to do this daily. While he knows what trips us up, while he knows our mistakes and our shortcomings, and it's just amazing to me that God desires to do this. But I don't want it to take away your responsibility, because it just doesn't happen because you come to church and because you're reading through the Bible with us a year. Listen, it is your responsibility to present yourself, like it said in Romans 12:1, present yourself a living sacrifice unto him. Present yourself a living. You need to die to yourself. You need to demonstrate to others as an example. Here's a perfect example. And I am not telling you what to do. I'm praying that the Spirit will lead you what to do. But you know what? During the altar calls, during the whole service, most people that come to church don't know what to do. They just come to church. But yet we who are believers, who are counting it all joy when we fall into various trials, and that the testing of our faith is producing patience, it's producing endurance, and our faith is growing, and we are demonstrating more of Christ in our life, and we're bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit, and we are stronger or mature believers in Christ. You know what we ought to do? Come expecting, come engaging in worship. come engaging during the sermon. And I'm not saying you have to shout out amen or hallelujah. I'm not saying this corner has to be our hallelujah corner. But come encouraging, come exhorting so that it rubs. People who don't know and understand, some people come to church and have no idea what to do during the altar call. They have no idea. And I'm not saying, again, for you, I'm not telling you what to do. Be led by the Spirit. But some people are itching to come to the altar, but there's only two people that are coming, and I'm not going. I've always had this thought in my head that, Lord, I will come to the altar not because you're wanting me to. I'll come to the altar. And sometimes I believe I'm coming to the altar just to meet with him, but it's triggering somebody else to come and meet with him. And if some people don't agree with that, listen, I know that the Lord wants me to be a Christ, to be a Christ follower. And if I'm going to be a Christ follower out there, it's going to encourage and exhort somebody else to be a Christ follower as well. Why is it different at the altar call? Why is it different in the church? Coming in, praising the Lord, coming in, just excited to be here. Not, hey, good morning. You know, I haven't had my coffee yet, you know. No, but coming engaged. And so we teach others by what we do. Serious. We teach others by what we do. Look in your neighborhood. The more, you brighten up your house, you're going to find out in a month other people in your neighborhood are going to brighten up their house. You know, Shannon and I were already talking about, because Sister Dow brightened up her house. And so Shannon was like, yeah, I need to get some more flowers. We need to put some, plants outside. I'm thinking they better be hardy because they'll die, because she can't keep them alive very long. And that's not hitting her below the belt, because she can attest to that. So she was already talking about ferns. Ferns don't die unless you throw them in the fire. But anyway, so we teach others by what we do. If we come engaged to pursue him, coming expecting, I'm telling you, other people will see that in you. And those that are immature, young in the faith, don't know what to do, they'll come and they'll be engaged. See, our lives need to prove to this world that we are becoming more and more like followers of Jesus Christ, those living sacrifices who are holy and acceptable to him. And it's not me, it's God that's doing his work in me and through me. God always provides something better. And just for the sake of time, I'm just going to real quick, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And this is just this was something that you should have read on Friday. I just thought I'd find something this week that kind of went along with what I'm saying today. But I'm going to start in verse 7 instead of verse 5. Hebrews 8, 7. It says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Duh, of course, Verse 8, but when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. This is referenced from Jeremiah 31 through 34. And so here, the writer of Hebrews is writing this for all of us to read, that God provided a covenant, but there was something better. We all know about it, so let's just find out what it is. Continue, it says, they did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, because of their life, because of their faith, being out loud, being able to be seen. Verse 12, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Listen, God is interested in doing a work in you, because the person that you were when you came to him, he has something better. His vision, his image, his picture of who you are to be when you met him and asked him to be your Lord and Savior, there is a better you than on that day. Today, as the Lord looks upon you, there is a better you that God has in his vision, in his mind, that he wants you to be. That's why you're not there yet. You haven't made it yet. You haven't achieved it yet. When God built the tabernacle, it was not a waste of time. It was God's plan and instructions to show a preview of what was to come. The task of making everything, like Janine mentioned earlier, all of the things and the tapestries and how everything was supposed to be made, it was all with specific instructions. It wasn't for nothing. It was to point out of what was to come. We are his tabernacle now, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell within us. The Spirit of the living God that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. So no longer is it a cloud by day or a pillar by night that we find in the Old Testament. Now the Spirit of the living God dwells in us. But you know what? Today, what we're experiencing today, there's better. When we walk in the streets, on streets of gold, in the glory of God in his presence, where we will be like the Lord Jesus. It is a whole lot better. See, so God is doing what he's testing us, and he's proving our faith, because there is a better you that he is building, that he's making. And even while we're here on earth, there's still something better. That's why we should not hold on to anything here. That's why in Romans 12:2, don't conform to anything on this earth. Why? Because I got something better for you. What you find here on earth is nothing compared to what I have for you in heaven. So what we possess today, what we ate today, I will tell you what, there's going to be some great food in heaven, better tasting, and I don't have to worry about any, you know, carbs or any weight or any, you know, tires or anything like that. I don't have to worry about any love handles. No. What you ate today, what revelation you received today, think about it. When you're in heaven, you're going to know it all. There's not going to be a need for a Holy Spirit, give me revelation. We're going to be in heaven in his presence. So what we possess today, what we ate today, what revelation we received today, God has more and better waiting. So today, yeah, it's a day to praise him. It's a day to worship him. It's a day of learning of him. Tomorrow he has more. Are you ready to receive more?